Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, we're going to continue our study of John, looking at the first 8 verses of John chapter 12. John chapter 12, starting at verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus, therefore, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why is this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For the poor you always have with me, but you do not always have me." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, God, we love you, and we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that it is true and good. We pray now that by your Holy Spirit you would come and you would feed us, for we are your children, and we are hungry, and we need you to feed us. So, Lord God, we pray that you would work mightily to take these words true, right, and help us, Lord, by your Spirit, to submit to these words, to learn from these words, and to grow as we feed upon your word. So, God, do what only you can do, please. Make these words accomplish their purposes this morning in all of us as we seek to learn from you by the power of your Spirit and for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So consider with me two similar but very different situations. We have new babies here this morning. So first thing, think in your mind of a grandmother seeing her first grandbaby for the first time. And maybe some of you don't have to imagine that. You can just remember that was your experience. But for others, what does that image look like? And you see her, and she's holding that little one. She's adoring that little baby, that little boy or girl. She holds him close, and she smells deep. And we all think, oh, that's weird, but she loves the smell of the baby. She loves everything about the baby. She gazes at the baby. She's not concerned with anyone else. Mom and dad are taking pictures. Oh, get this off. Grandma's meeting the baby for the first time. She doesn't care about any of that. She's not posing. She's not thinking, how's this going to look? Is my makeup okay? She's thinking, I love this baby. She loves it. And then she likes to give generous gifts to the baby, maybe to provide for, or even just to amuse the baby. She loves to give things to the babies. And mom and dad finally say, stop. Mom, you got to stop giving stuff. We got too much clutter. They have too many toys. We don't need more. But she loves doing it. She's not being constrained to do it. She loves her grandbaby. So now picture a lot of similar things. Think of the stereotypical politician. He's swooping in to kiss the baby on the side. Make sure the camera gets this. Did I look caring enough, or should I try again? Did that look good? The politician picks up the baby, kisses it. Oh, he looks at it adoringly. Kisses it sweetly, maybe even smells. Oh, I love that smell. Did you hear that? I love that smell. There's no affection with the politician, only affectation. He's only putting on an act. There's the seeming of love, but not the reality of love. The actions may be very similar, but the heart is 180 degrees different. There's no similarity there. The grandmother's love is selfless, absorbed in the object of the baby. The politician's love is selfish, absorbed in himself. One is true love, one is only the seeming. It is a false love. Today, this morning, I want us to talk about true love for Jesus. In our text this morning, we have another simple and probably very familiar text. This narrative you've heard before. You have Mary anointing Jesus' feet. You have Judas coveting the money for himself. It's very straightforward. You know the narrative. There's no secret codes here, no secret meaning. What we have is a simple contrast. The love of Mary for Jesus and the love of Judas for himself. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. This powerful and stark contrast. And so we're going to consider this morning, what can we learn from these two examples? What can they teach us? The Gospel of John is laser focused on showing us the reality of Jesus so we would believe on him, believe that he is the Son of God and have life in his name. And throughout the Gospel account, he's showing us true and false faith, because John is not interested in us seeming to believe in Jesus or seeming to love Jesus. He is interested in our hearts being consumed with love for Jesus. And so here is another example of this clarity coming through the Gospel of John for us. So brothers and sisters, we need to listen to this familiar narrative and think about our hearts. And for you children, as you are listening this morning, it's right for you as you're trying to understand, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, listen, because what we're talking about today is some of the most fundamental truths about following Jesus. If you follow Jesus, you must love him. You must love him with a love that will change your life. Of course, to start off, just to get the caveats out of the way, we believe that our love for Jesus begins with his love for us. He pours love into our hearts and we can love him. He changes us so we can love him. Yes, that's true. But what we're focused on today is the reality that you must love Jesus. If you're his, you must love him. That is one of the central marks of a true Christian love for Jesus. It's a real and required response. If we don't love Jesus, we must ask, is he really in our hearts? So we're going to spend almost all of our time on the first big point, the love for Jesus. We'll spend a little bit of time on the second part of the contrast, love for self, and then a itty bitty little time on Jesus' response. That's really short, so don't get worried if we start seeming a little long. But we're going to start with considering the example of this dear sister in the Lord, Mary. Mary and her love for Jesus. So look again at the first three verses of chapter 12. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary, therefore, took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. In chapter 11, the chief priests began to plan to kill Jesus. They wanted to put him to death, but it wasn't his time yet. So it tells us that he went off to the area of Ephraim, in the town of Ephraim, which is a little ways away. But we're not sure how long he stayed there. We remember at the end of chapter 11, they were starting to purify themselves for Passover. So he stayed there for a little while, but he started to head back pretty quickly towards Jerusalem for Passover. And our text tells us today it's 6 days before the Passover. And he comes to Bethany, and Bethany's very near Jerusalem. So he's on his way back to Jerusalem, but he stops at Bethany and he visits with his friends, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Simple picture here, and they're acting as you would expect, as we've heard of other pictures of Mary and Martha. Lazarus is the friend that he loves, so they're reclining at the table. Martha is duty-bound to serve, so she's serving the table, and Mary is overwhelmed with love, and she is worshiping Jesus, and that's what we see. Mary is not focused on other people's expectations. She is focused on Jesus, and that's what we see here. Our narrative quickly focuses in on and highlights the love Mary. And that's not to diminish Martha or Lazarus. They're all loving Jesus in their own way, but the emphasis is on Mary. That's what it focuses in on. Her love is the focus. And we can look to her example. No matter what your personality is as you hear this, maybe you feel like you're a Martha to serve, or you're like a talker person, you like to talk. Whatever your personality is, the outward isn't my interest primarily here. My interest and what I want us to learn from this example is, do we love Jesus? And however you serve him, is it fueled by your love for him? And that's my concern for us this morning. Are we seeing this example and learning from it? where we have Mary, this vibrant example of powerful faith and loving devotion to Jesus. And I want to consider that example this morning, and I want to consider three things. Now, my intention is not to over-spiritualize this. I'm not saying, oh, look, this means that. What I'm doing, this is a meditation on the love of Jesus, our love for Jesus. I'm looking at this example, pulling some ideas out, and then let's meditate on it. And that's what I've done this week, and that's what I want us to do together. See some of these images, and what does it help us to think about as we think about loving Jesus? And the first thing I want us to see is the love, true love for Jesus is costly. Mary took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Mary was not trying to show off. She wasn't saying, hey, look how this expensive thing that I'm doing. She was devoting a precious and expensive ointment to anoint Jesus' feet. It didn't serve a practical purpose really at this point. It was just pure, unadulterated worship and adoration. She loved him and she wanted to show it. Like a grandmother giving too many gifts. They just want to show their love. It was costly nard. If Judas is right, it was worth over 300 denarii. That's about what a worker would make in 1 year working. If he worked 6 days a week, he makes a denarii a day. That's 312 days. If he worked every day, every week, 300 denarii. If you have to work a whole week as a laborer to have enough money to buy this nard, it's an expensive gift. It's valuable. She had received her brother back from the dead. She was overwhelmed with gratitude, and that pours out of her in love and thanks with this expensive gift. She loves Jesus because she knows what she's received from him. So here, friends, the point here is not to talk about how much money you give to church. That's not the point of the sermon. The point of the sermon is, what is our hearts doing? What is going on in our hearts? Mary was overwhelmed here by the love for Jesus because she understood what he had done for her, and she didn't even understand it fully yet. What should our heart response be in response to what Jesus has done for us? Friends, the depth to which we understand the amazing gift we have in Jesus will impact the height to which we love him. The depth of which we understand how much he has loved us, that will powerfully impact the height to which we love him. The blessings we have in Jesus, the love of Jesus determines the heights of our love for him. So, do you remember there's another account in Luke of another woman washing Jesus' feet with her hair? Jesus was having dinner in the home of a Pharisee called Simon. And he was scandalized because they're eating at the table and this woman comes in and starts weeping over his feet, anointing his feet, and then wiping them with her hair. And the Pharisee says, whew, if he's a prophet, he should know what kind of a sinner this woman is that's touching his feet. And so Jesus tells a little story. In Luke 7, he says, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, oh, the one, I suppose, whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet. And she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. He said, so your sins are forgiven. Brothers and sisters, if you feel like you've been forgiven much, if you understand what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, you will love much. If you see you've received much, you love much. But if you think your salvation, if you think what Jesus has done is a little thing, we love little. And what did that mean for the Pharisee? That means, oh, you're okay, you just don't love enough? No, it means you don't have it at all. You don't love at all. The issue isn't, do you have a lot or a little? If you see what Jesus has done, you're going to love a lot. And if you don't, have you really understood what Jesus has done for you? Do you understand the love of God in Christ Jesus for you who were an enemy of God, you who were deserving death and hell? Does the love of God in Jesus overwhelm you? Or do you just simply think you deserve it? Does the death of Christ for you compel you and move you and urge you to love him and to live for him? And so it's costly. It's costly. Yeah, it's all for him. Jesus taught us in Luke 14, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we have to count the cost, he says. It's going to be costly. To love him is costly. He has given you everything. Life, eternity, glory, peace, joy, forever. And in him you have everything, so all that you have is his. It's costly to love him. To love him so much that our love for our family seems like hate. It's like so small compared to the consuming love we have for Jesus. You see, it's costly to love Jesus. But it's not just some calculation. Oh, okay, I've gotten this much from Jesus, so I'm going to give him this much, and this is okay. I guess I have to give him an expensive thing because he gave me an expensive gift. You know, that friend who gives you a nice present, do I have to give back? I have to make the calculation. No, this is not some calculation. I have to give a lot back to Jesus. It's the heart response of love and gratitude. When you understand what Jesus has given us, we explode with the joy of all of my life. Is his. I deserve death, and he has given me life and joy and peace. It's all his. Lord, it's all yours. My whole life is all yours. And I feel I could give you more. I would, but I have nothing more to give. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. It's all his. Love for Jesus is costly, but when we see how good he is, the cost is freely and happily given. All my family is yours. All my money is yours. All my time is yours. And so, yes, it's going to impact what we do to those things and how we treat those things. John, later in his life, in 1 John said, beloved, if God has so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. That love for Jesus, if we love him in that costly way, it means we're going to love each other in a costly way. We don't have his body physically present. We can't anoint his feet like Mary did. We don't have his body here, his physical body. We have his spiritual body, each other. And to just show this costly love, to love each other in his place. And the early church was very aware of that privilege. You remember in the beginning of Acts, what did the early church do? They were so amazed by what they had in Jesus that changed how they thought about their stuff, and they freely shared it. If someone was in need, they met that need. They were selling their belongings to meet each other's needs because they were so amazed at the position they had in Jesus, they freely gave. You see, it's costly to follow Jesus. It's all his. And they didn't feel constrained to do that because of law. They wanted to do this. The love of Jesus stirred them into a real love that changes how they related to their stuff. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. When we're transformed by the love of Jesus, that new love for Jesus springs up and changes how we relate to everything. So my identity is not in my bank account or in my house or in my car or in my job or in my family. That's not my ultimate relationship. I'm going to relate to those things differently because my identity is not there. I belong to Jesus. And so the cost is it's all his now. So what joy, I can serve him in all those places. And that's the change. So no longer am I thinking, what is my money for me? Well, how's my job for me? Or even how's my family for me? The relationship changes and says, now, how can I serve Jesus with my money? How can I serve Jesus in my job? How can I serve Jesus in my family? It changes. Mary had a different relationship. She wasn't thinking, oh, this is really expensive, this is hard. She's saying, no, I love Jesus. How can I serve him with my money? I can give this to him. It's a different relationship. Mary was not showing off. She was not constrained by law. She was constrained by her love. She was happy to display her love for Jesus extravagantly. So she loved Jesus. It was costly. So the first thing, true love for Jesus is going to cost us. And if it's constraining to you, go back to get our hearts right, to look at Jesus. It should be a cost of joy, of gratitude, where we say it's all his. It's all his. The second thing I want you to see is that true love for Jesus is selfless. Mary wiped his feet with her hair. What a picture of humility. Kneeling behind Jesus. Wiping his feet with her hair. Anointing him with this oil. It's this really personal, humble gesture. When we see truly the love of God, for us in Jesus Christ. When we see that rightly, when we see the glory of God and the power of God in Jesus Christ, that is immeasurably humbling. I mean, deeply humbling. Remember when John in the book of Revelation finally sees Jesus? He's on the Isle of Patmos, and this voice, he hears someone speaking, he turns, and he saw Jesus standing among these lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand was one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were like white, like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. And in his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining at full strength. And it says, when I saw him, I fell down as dead. He's blown away. But Jesus said, fear not, I am the first and the last. To the Lord Jesus, gentle, kind, our dearest friend, the lover of our souls, he is mighty. He is holy. He is glorious. He is the king and absolute ruler of the world. Pride before the Son of God is a madness of misperception. We saw in Psalm 51, remember, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God wants us to come to him with truth. A broken spirit, a contrite heart. The truth is we are broken. We have sinned. We have chosen poison instead of his love. We've chosen fear instead of trusting in him. And he is the exalted Lord of heaven, and we've rebelled against him. James, quoting from the Old Testament, says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So Mary's love was not haughty, showy love. It was this deeply humble love. She wasn't trying to draw attention to herself. She was loving Jesus deeply. Do you remember the first beatitude in Matthew chapter 5? The first one. I know some of you have studied the Beatitudes. Where does he begin? Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Where we begin to have a relationship with God is poor of spirit. It's not because Jesus wants you to be beaten down. He's being mean to you and trying to be cruel to you. He wants you to see the truth. See, we think we're fine. We have to see that we're not. We have to see that we're sinners and we're not righteous. We're needy and we're not okay. We have to be poor in spirit. We have to be humble. Seeing him as he is and seeing ourselves as we are is deeply humbling, and we never get over it, Christians. The day you get over being humble before God is the day you realize you are deceived. You miss yourself, and you miss seeing God for who he is. We should love him, come to him freely, come to him joyfully, but we got to come humbly. We must be humble before God. Even Isaiah the prophet, a prophet of God, oh, that was a holy man. What did he say of himself? Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. I think we're not humble because we don't realize who God is often. When we see God, and if he were to come into our presence, we would imagine, it would blow our minds. Even as Christians, how much have I wasted? How many words have I wasted? How many words have I wasted on hurting others? How many words have I wasted on deceiving others? How many words have I wasted on nothing and sickness and folly? And how many opportunities have I not taken to speak truth and love with joy? I've wasted so much of my time. I don't notice it because you all waste your time too. And we all just waste our time and think that's normal. But when we see God, when Isaiah saw God, he said, I am a man of unclean lips. Oh, the life I've wasted. It's humbling. Mary is humbled. True love for God is humble because we see him as he is and we see ourselves as he is. Dear friends, it is only when we're humbled and our pride is wiped away by the light of truth that we can see the love of God in Jesus. And when we see that, brothers and sisters, this is so important. How is this connecting to love? See, some of us in our flesh think, well, if I'm humbled by that, I can't love Jesus. I'm going to be frustrated. Oh, he made me feel bad. He's not making you feel bad. He's making you see the truth so you can feel good. And then when you see your truth, you say, you're so high and lifted up, and I'm a wretch, a man of unclean lips. Then our love explodes because you love me. That's what fuels our love. Not a lie that I'm okay and I deserve his love. amazing truth that is glorious, that I don't deserve his love. And he loved me so much that he died for me. And see, that fuels our love. That humility can fuel our love. Pride distorts the love and ultimately will kill it. Only in humility do we see the amazing graciousness of God to save us by sending his son to die for us. Friends, have we lost track of who we are? Have you forgotten what Jesus has done for you? How you treat others shows how much you understand what you've received from Jesus. We won't go over the parable of the unforgiving servant, but it's a really good one. Look it up. If you don't understand what Jesus has how much he has forgiven you, you're going to treat others pretty poorly, right? How do we treat others? That's a good indicator. Do we understand how much we've been forgiven? Pride, unforgiveness, bitterness are symptoms of hearts that have not been humbled by the love of God. So what do? Look to Jesus. See him. See the gloriousness of his love. See the truth of it and who you are. And move towards him again. Love for Jesus is humble. The third thing I want us to see from this love for Jesus is that it is evident. The fragrance filled the house. Mary was not seeking attention in her extravagant gift, but you could not miss it. She didn't do it to be seen, but you could not help but experience it. If that you were in the house, you were like, man, that's a strong smell. That's rich nard. That's good. I have no idea what nard smells like, but I'm imagining it's very nice. It's very pleasant. The beauty of her love impacted others, and it filled the house with her goodness. Love for Jesus cannot be contained. It will flow out of our lives, and it will impact others. If you love Jesus, it's not some small thing among a lot of other things you love, like I love pizza and Jesus. No, that's ridiculous. You enjoy a lot of stuff, but the love for Jesus consumes us. It changes us. It impacts how we live and how we love others. It is evident. Jesus spoke often about this. In Luke chapter 6, he writes, Jesus said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from bramble bushes. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." The work that God is doing in you is not simply making you like new things, you have new preferences, that's part of it. But so much more than that. He is transforming you into the image of Jesus. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." What is he doing? He's conforming us to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's making a family for himself. And we aren't fit to be part of that family until he changes us and he loves us and he's conforming us into the image of his son so that we are fit to be part of his family. 2 Corinthians 3 says, "And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." I love that picture. With unveiled face, we see the glory of Jesus. Now, Christian, there's no law, there's no veil. We see him. And as we see him, he's changing us from one degree to another to be more like him. But we have to see him. See, it's changing us. And that's going to be evident. It's not a small thing. The love that flows from God into us is a love that reverberates back and its effects are seen. It's very, very simple. If God is at work in you, then God is at work in you. If God's not doing anything, then God's not doing anything. He doesn't try to change you. He changes you. He doesn't try to save you. He saves you. If God's at work, he's at work. And it's going to be seen. It's going to be evident. It's going to be slow. But it's going to be there. It's real. He's accomplishing his purposes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against things, such things, there is no law. That's what he's doing. He's bearing fruit. If you love Jesus, it will be evident in your life. Not perfect, not yet, but evident. He's bearing fruit. Like the fragrance in the cloud, you couldn't miss that she was doing good works. His love is powerful, and it's at work in all those who trust him. So it will be expressed, that fruit bears fruit in our lives, and you become people of peace, little by little. Are you a person of peace that brings peace to others? A heart of love that loves and does good to others, of joy that brings joy to others, kindness that shows kindness and gentleness to others. Not all the time, but we're struggling, but that's, is God bearing the fruit? That's what's evident. Is it like the fragrance of Christ wherever you go, as Paul said? It's evident. Friends, is your love for Jesus, has it devolved into a mental exercise or a preference? Or maybe it's your social or political preference. You like that team or this team, or you don't like what's happening over there. Or maybe you just like study, and that's your personality. It makes you feel good about yourself or righteous. No, or is your love compelling? Is your love for God compelling? Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ controls or compels us, because we have concluded this, that one, Jesus, has died for all, for us. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Does Christ's love for you, does that work in you to compel you to love and to move out to love others? Does it turn and it change you so you're a person of peace when you see conflict? Think of your life. Think of what God is doing in your life. Do you come into a conflict as a person of peace or a person of conflict? Do you bring joy or do you bring anger? Do you bring self-control or do you bring gentleness? Do you bring kindness or do you bring bitterness? Is Christ working in you and his love shaping you and being reflected in your love so that it flows out towards others? Is the love for Christ, is it evident in your life? Or is it a little thing that you do when you come to church and sing a song, but it doesn't impact your life at all? True love for Jesus is evident. Because the love of God is powerful. It shines out like a lamp. So has your love for Christ been dull? Like as Jesus taught, put a basket. Have you put a basket over your lamp? So is it not radiating out? Has it become dull? What happens when we do that? Hard life, sometimes life's hard and we stop focusing on Jesus. Sometimes those long difficulties press down on us. We lose track of the reality of who Jesus is and what we deserve. We start getting dull. Maybe we start taking it for granted. We start getting wrapped up in other things. We get dull. What do we do? What do you do? There's no shortcut. You have to look back at Jesus. And you have to keep going back to Jesus until you find him. If you're dull, there's no remedy except for Jesus. And this is the problem. The idea of Jesus isn't enough. You have to go find him. It means you have to give yourself to studying, to loving, to praying, to worshiping, and obeying him. So brothers and sisters, I want you to hear me. So right now, maybe some of you are thinking, yeah, I have been dull. I haven't been a person of peace. I haven't been a person of joy. I'm not, there's no evidence really lately. I've been a person of grump. I've been dull. Maybe you're thinking, I don't want that. Well, please don't just think, I don't want that right now. Go home tonight and pursue it. Pursue Jesus. And maybe that means you need to reorient some things in your life. Maybe you need to reorient your relationship to your money or your relationship to your family or your relationship to your work and think, this has gotten out of whack. I am thinking wrongly about these things, and so I am not close to Jesus. Obedience is the way to blessing. I want Jesus. You can't have him without obeying him. And so turn, maybe I need to reorient and think about my life. And that takes work, and we don't want to do work, but the only way to joy is through the work of obeying Jesus, knowing him and loving him. So go be practical. Go home and be practical. I am dull. I've not been a blessing to my family. So what do I need to change? Am I expecting something from my family they can't give me? Am I expecting something from work so I'm doing that too much? Am I being so consumed by money I'm just distant? What do I need to change to fix that, to reorient? How can I obey Jesus by stepping in to love others? And I, that's where we find the grace. We obey Jesus to step out, to love others, and to obey him. You'll find him there, but I promise you, you will not find him by sitting down here and saying, wow, I wish I was closer to Jesus, and then go home and have lunch and forget about it. You won't. You remember tomorrow, let me do a Bible, read my Bible for 5 minutes, I'm done, and I pray. Okay, I haven't found Jesus. You brothers, you gotta look for him. It means you gotta obey him. You gotta check your heart and follow him. We're talking about the love of Jesus as primary foundational thing. So we need to think, is my love for Jesus evident, selfless, and costly? Do I see him as so good that I'm eager to serve him? He is worthy. But now let's shift. That's kind of the meditation on our love for Jesus. So now, more briefly, I want us to think about Judas and his love for self. This is going to be the contrast. So let's look at verses 4 to 6. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, one of Jesus' disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So this is going to be brief, but this is important. This is the word of God for us. The other side of the contrast. False love can often have the similarities with the real thing. But at the heart, it's a love of self. The crucifixion is looming now in the story. John reminds us that Judas is the one who's going to betray him. He seemed to be a faithful servant. He was trusted. They trusted him with the money bag. So at that point, he was a trusted disciple. But here we see some truths about him and about his love for self. So here, instead of having a bunch of little points, sort of cram one big idea, the love for self is selfish, miserly, and greedy. His response to the extravagant love of Mary, the real deal, was affront. It was pious sounding, but it was miserly and greedy. He's like, oh, don't waste all that money on nothing. Okay, yes, you love Jesus, but that's enough. Stop. Why all this waste? This could be put to better purposes. I'm sure I could find plenty. Love for self will always turn everything back to me. Don't spend that much on them. Let me use it on me. That's the miserly, greedy part. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? They were this husband and wife. You remember back at the beginning of Acts 2 that people were selling their property and they were bringing the proceeds to the apostles and everybody's saying, wow, what an amazing thing. You sold that land and you used the money to help the poor. And Ananias and Sapphira said, yeah, we want some of that. They're getting a lot of praise. We want some of that. So they went and sold some of their land, but they kept back a portion of the proceeds themselves, and they brought part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Was that wrong? Is that wrong to sell some property and give some money to the apostles? No, that's fine. You could do that. The problem was they didn't want to say that. They wanted to say, hey, look, we've given all the proceeds. Look how righteous we are. Look how generous we are. Look at what we've done. It looks generous, doesn't it? But they were being miserly. They're stingy. The selfish love wants to feel righteous and be seen as righteous, but they don't actually have the heart of righteousness. They want to do the least amount necessary to meet the requirements of others, and that's what they were doing. What will it take for them to feel like we're generous? Well, let's give them this much. Is that enough for them to think we're generous? Well, maybe a little bit more. Oh, okay, now they'll really think we're generous, and they give the money. Are they being generous? No, because it's not for the gift. It's not for Jesus. It's for themselves. You remember Jesus in front of the temple, that the rich man, he could give tons of money and there's a poor widow giving her last cent. Which is the more generous? It's not about how much you give. It's what is your heart? What is your heart for giving? It's a heart check. They want the appearing of generosity, not the reality of generosity. And that makes them stingy. They're only give the least, the absolute least to appear generous. So you can give a whole lot of money and still be miserly. You're doing the least required. The politician says, how long do I need to stay here so I can look like I care? Maybe he'll stay a long time. Maybe it looks like he really cares, but the question is how long is required, and then I'm out. I'm stingy. I'm not generous. It's the opposite of generosity. Do you see how twisted this can be? Because the lover of self is always deceived. Love for self is always deceitful. We should use the money for the poor. That sounds righteous, doesn't it? But it's really a desire to have both the appearance of piety and the experience of hedonism. And that's what the lover of self does. I want the perception of piety, but I want the experience of hedonism. I want you to think I'm righteous, and I want to do whatever I want. That's the love of self. Because good work is actually for me. the perception of me, it's not actually about the love for Jesus. Love for self eclipses love for Jesus. It avoids the cost. It wants to pay as little as possible to be accepted. It's not selfless, but it's consumed with the impact of the self, and that's all that it can understand. Where the love for Jesus is evident, exploding outward to do good for the joy of Jesus, it's clear for all to see. The love for self is deceitful. It wants to be seen. It seems good, but it's all about the appearance. Judas wanted to be seen as caring for the poor, but that was literally a lie. He was a thief, and he wanted the money for himself. It was a false righteousness, a false love. But please hear me, friends. The deceit of self-love will not remain hidden forever. Judas's heart was exposed. His words exposed his heart when he betrayed Jesus. And then ultimately, when he took his heart, took his own life, his heart was exposed. Ananias and Sapphira, they had their deceit, but it was exposed. It was not hidden. Jesus in Luke 8 says, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. Take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away." Put that in our context. For the one who loves Jesus and loves Jesus, more will be given. More love and more joy. And the one who has no love for Jesus, even that the thinking, that semblance of love, that even that will be taken away from him. You may think you have fooled everyone, but the truth will come out. If not in this life, there will be a day when everything will be revealed. At the end of the book of Revelation, John again writing in this vision that he saw this great white throne with him who was seated on it. And from his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book, he was thrown in the lake of fire. All that's hidden, that love for self that may seem like love for Jesus, we're playing games, it will be exposed. What we have done will be revealed. For all those who have not been united with Jesus and our name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, we're cast out. We heard about that in the scripture reading this morning. The love for self is vain. It is all for self. But in the end, it is condemned. And all the good you're searching for is lost. And all hope for that good is lost. And it's all lost. It's vain. But the selfless love of Mary, though it seems foolish, and though it may lead to suffering, she lost that money. She's not getting that 300 denarii back. There may be suffering for a time, but in the end, it leads to incredible joy and infinite bliss. If you seek your life, you lose it. But if you give up your life for Christ's sake, you find it. Pursue Jesus. The selfish love of Judas seemed like it would get you what you want, but it only leads to sorrow. Because what really matters ultimately is how is Jesus going to respond to you? That's what we see at the very end of our passage. Jesus. He said, "Leave her alone so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Maybe that means, it could be translated, she has kept it to the day of my burial, like she had it for now, or maybe she's not using all of it and she wants to save some for later. I don't know. But he says, "Leave her alone. For the poor you always have with you, you do not always have me." So Judas is rebuked, Mary is received. That's the difference. He doesn't expose Judas yet. We'll see that more, a little bit more in the upper room, but then ultimately when Judas has to expose himself, Jesus is not going to do that. But he does rebuke him. He's saying, "No, what you're saying is not right. Leave her alone. There are many other good things to do. You can help poor people. You can do a lot of good things. There's lots of good to do. But what is most important is you love Jesus." For us, it's going to move us into all those other things, but are we starting with what's most important? Do you love me? Do you love Jesus? He says. Mary had an opportune moment to express that love, and Jesus says, yes, he receives that with joy. She has done the good thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. This is the best thing. Her love was real and pure and true, and Judas did not understand it. What is most important? More than the works that you do, what is most important? You love Jesus. And if you do not yet understand that, if that really makes no sense to you, maybe boys and girls, for you, it's hard to understand. What does it mean to love Jesus more than the stuff that I want? That is hard to understand. You can't quite imagine not living for yourself. And maybe some of you grown-ups, you think that too. Maybe you're sitting here and you've done this their whole time. It's like, yeah, they always talk about this, but they're all just faking it. They're all just like me. We're all just trying to get what we can. Then you haven't yet met Jesus. You need to see him. When you meet Jesus, you will see his love, his life is so good. Freely give him all of your life in return. You need to see Jesus. I love the prayer of Paul in Ephesians chapter 3. He prays for this, and this is my prayer for you this morning. That according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. He's praying that your inner being would be strengthened. Why is he strengthening you? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you're strengthened so Christ can live in your heart, and so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what we need. And if you're not seeing that today, you need God to come and strengthen you, your heart, so Christ could dwell there, so you could be rooted in that love, so you can comprehend the incomprehensible, to know the love that is unknowable. That's where you find it. That's where you find life and the answer to this question. That's where you're filled with the fullness of God. That's what you need, to be strengthened so you can see Jesus. And you'll see that all this world stuff is not worth anything. The greatest and utmost good is for you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. That is your greatest good. Pursue it with all your might. And live a life of worship for his glory. Because that life of joy and glory is for you if you will turn from your sin. If you will turn from your sin. Maybe you've gone back that way, but turn back and believe on Jesus and live. And this is for you. So believe on him. And love him. Brothers and sisters, let's love Jesus with all of our hearts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. And I thank you, God, that is true. That Jesus, you are worthy of all of our life. You're worthy of the costly, selfless, evident love. That loving you changes us. Father, we praise you that it's true. And we praise you that through Jesus Christ we can know it. We praise you that through Jesus Christ we can live it. So God, I pray you would please help us. Help us to worship you. Help us to live for you. And God, I know it's a struggle. And so for those who are struggling today to love you, I pray, God, you would not let go of their hearts, but you would grab hold of them by your spirit, convicting them and drawing them back into the deep, deep love of Jesus, that they might see you better and love you more wholeheartedly, that they might find the joy that comes from loving you. Please help us all, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.